Well, good morning out there in Radio Land. What a day. What a glorious day it is to be alive in the kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. There's no one like our God. He is the one and forever reigning King. And I'm just so thankful for His blood that has washed us white as snow and His life that gives us eternal life. It's Monday morning, so Miss Gretchen, how are you doing this beautiful day?
I'm doing well. And my mic's been on all the time.
No, I didn't turn you on. Okay. I turned you on at the appropriate time.
We were talking and getting all together, and this one, a lot of noise going on.
Mr. Miller, how are you doing?
Doing great. I'm happy to be here.
Amen. Mm-hmm. Well, it is December the 2nd, 2024, so welcome into this new month, Christmas month, last month of 2024. Which means that Christmas is around the corner, and then New Year's, and then taxes. Hallelujah.
Two certainties in life, I believe they said.
What's that? Death and taxes?
Yeah.
That's true.
I believe it was Franklin that said that. What, Franklin, which he may not have been a Christian, so.
What's your thoughts on when President Trump said he was going to abolish the income tax and use tariffs instead?
I don't think he can do that.
Legally, he can.
I don't think he can pull it off to, the 16th Amendment created income tax. So I don't know how he would do that. But anyway.
They say legally he could. I
don't
read one article.
He can generate enough revenue. I think he's trying to intimidate these other countries to step in line.
Well, I love the thought,
and I
though.
Think they're going to, yeah.
I love the thought of no income tax.
I don't think he has any intention of actually doing that, but he will get what he wants mm-hmm. out of the posturing there, which is yeah. he's already had a meeting with what's his name from Canada,
yeah,
the socialist guy.
Mm-hmm. He came to Mar-a-Lago the yeah. other day, didn't mm-hmm. he?
Yep.
Well,
Trudeau, that's his name.
Excuse me. Mm-hmm. Well, we do have a couple of great announcements today. We've got our Christmas production right around the corner on Friday night at 7 o'clock. Have your desserts in for the cook-off or the bake-off, whatever you want to call it, dessert off by 6:30. And for the judging, we'll play will be at 7, and then Christmas desserts to follow. And then Bishop Lance Johnson will be here Wednesday and Thursday next week. And that's the 11th and 12th. And those be at 6:30 p.m. So it's going to be really, really great stuff there. Just excited for those two nights. And then tonight, Jason, you got a game.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Here, girls and boys.
Girls and boys, 5:30. The girls play around 6:30. Well, the boys will play. And the little cheerleaders will cheer at least the first game. Mm-hmm. So they're always fun to watch. Should be a good night. They're playing the Legacy. They're a strong team.
The girls or the boys or both?
Both. Both. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, he came up a little short at community over the weekend.
Mm, a lot short. Actually.
Maybe it was jet lag.
Could have been. It was a long trip. Oh, goodness. And traffic. We didn't get there until.
That was, you think it's holiday, Thanksgiving?
I guess so. Yeah, I guess everybody's traveling. But we lost 40-some minutes of travel time from our original anticipated arrival time. So
was y'all running late?
We got there with about 10 minutes before game time.
That was really fast changing, wasn't it?
Wow.
So
I was coming home from Nashville yesterday evening, and the traffic was terrible. It was weird because I went down Thursday night, and I've never seen the least amount of traffic on that night on down 65. But yesterday evening on the way home, it was terrible. And I stopped at Bucky's on the way home to get gas. And it was terrible, too. So it was like when it was first opened.
Yeah.
It was busy, very busy.
Well, that's the way Bucky's is. They're always that way. I hear that way in the middle of the night.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know. I haven't been there in the middle of the night.
All right. Well, we are in Romans chapter 13, verse 8 is where we're going to be starting back at. I don't have the official tab spot, but it says in Romans chapter 13, verse 8, "Owe no one anything except to love each other, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law." So Paul is, again, if you context this out, he's talking about submitting to governmental authorities in the portion of text above it. And he says, pay to what is owed, taxes to who taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to who respect is owed, and honor to who honor is owed. And he says, just owe no man nothing except to love each other. So
where are we at again? 13 what?
13:8.
Okay.
What's the King James say there?
On verse 8?
Mm-hmm.
Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law.
So he's just reminding us there, like, you know, don't, I think that's a, you can use this in a principle in several different ways of, like, you could say with debt, you could say with taxes, you could say with anything, like, don't try to prove a point, don't try to do all these kind of things. Paul's just laying it out there, like, hey, owe no man anything except to love them.
Hmm. You know, we've kind of gotten away from the power of love, because there are certain groups that have taken that message and basically spun it around to where it means basically anything goes. You can do whatever you want, even sinful things.
Mm-hmm.
And so I think a lot of Christians now shy away from that.
And if you don't excuse it, you don't love them.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. This is what Wesley says about to love one another. An eternal debt which can never be sufficiently discharged, but yet if this be rightly performed, it discharges all the rest. So. Mm. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, I think we were yesterday in that first sermon on 1 John, I was trying to relay that to an extent that,
how many sermons did you preach?
I was going to say.
It's first of many.
I had to leave a little early.
Yeah, we hung around for a while after that, Jason. But, you know.
I really was wanting you to get to verse 4 before I had to leave. And so I found myself saying, okay, moving on, Pastor Ann. I need to get to verse 4 before I go.
You like that verse?
I do like that verse, yeah. And the bad thing was I had to take the bus back to Litchfield at, you know, so I would have it there for the bus route, and it doesn't have a radio in it, so I wasn't even able to hear the last little bit. And you just started on verse 4 when I had to step out. I almost felt like you did it on purpose.
So. I planned it perfectly, but yeah, you know, we have done that in the church to where we have had such a hyper view of. I think not just a hyper view of love. I think it's a hyper view of earthly love.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Like a very compromised love, a very Valentine's Day love, mm-hmm. very this. And we've rolled that over into the church too. And we've refused to deal with things. And we've refused to call out things that are detrimental to our holiness and our mm-hmm. Christ-likeness being formed in us. And we do it under the guise of love. But in reality, is it really loving to somebody if you know there's something in somebody's life that's hurting them, and we can give them the truth in a loving, respectful way, to me, that is loving. Like, that is loving, because you would do the same thing to yourself in the mirror, and because you love yourself enough to tell you, you've got to put down that fork. You've got to get up and exercise. You got to do this. And I think it's just because we're loving ourselves, and when we love ourselves, we can love our neighbor as well. So,
yeah. But it almost feels like in the church, we avoid the message because it's been perverted. Instead of just embracing godly love. And oftentimes I feel like that when we talk about love, we even try to clarify that we're not going down the road that you know, the homosexual agenda has taken, for example, or other groups, you know, it's almost like they've stolen that message from us, and that kind of makes me mad.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, that's definitely probably a ploy of the enemy, especially with false teaching and false doctrine.
Right.
Verse 9, for the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to awake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone, the day is at hand. So then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. So he's telling us that the time is now, the time is ready. Awake from your sleep, awake from your apathy, awake from your slumber. For salvation is nearer to us now than we first believed. Basically saying our redemption draweth near. Our salvation is right around the corner. Our glorification is right around the corner. Mm-hmm. We're closer now to meeting him in the air, according to that old song. You know, there's going to be a meeting in the air. And that's whenever he says the night is far gone, the day is at hand. So he's telling us to cast off. Verse 12 read in the in the King James?
What's the name of that song?
Is it going to be a meeting in the air?
It sounds vaguely familiar.
Yeah, probably so. Okay, 12, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light.
Yeah. Brother Keith writes, good to hear from you, Pastor. The church has forgotten the self-sacrifice of godly love.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
Yeah, it's good. It's very good to hear from Pastor Keith.
Yeah.
But that's so true. So true. And Paul's telling us here, like, cast off the works of darkness. Cast off the rebellion. Cast off the apathy. It's time that we arise and get serious about the things of the kingdom and the things of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And to love each other is to hold each other accountable, to love each other, but also to live a life of humility, lay down for each other, sacrificing for each other, looking out for each other, giving to each other.
And that's a good way to look at it. You know, other people who've perverted love, it's mm-hmm. all about what I can get, instead of being what I can give or what I can sacrifice for others.
Yeah. Yeah. And he says in 13, let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision to the flesh to gratify its desires. So Paul's telling us that we are to put on Christ Jesus, we're to walk in the daylight, we're to cast off the works of darkness, we're to put on light, and we're not to make any provisions for the flesh. We're not to feed the flesh. We're not to do things to give into the flesh. We are to overcome the flesh. We're to starve the flesh in reality. That's like, if you really want to know what fasting is, it's starving the flesh. It's starving the natural instinct to fulfill your belly and self-gratification. It's training you for self-discipline. It's showing my eagerness and hunger for the Word of God and for the communion with the Lord more than just food. And it's basically starving the flesh. If you have an issue with what you're watching, starve yourself by maybe not using your laptop or your computer. Maybe you're putting your phone up at a certain time at night. If you have a problem with alcohol, starve your flesh. Like, don't give any provisions to it. Don't make any payment to it. Don't touch alcohol. Don't get around alcohol. It may be extreme, but like, you know, whenever that story we told yesterday of John running out of the bathroom and saying, we must leave lest the wall falls down on us too, because there was a heretic using the bathroom. Maybe that's how we got to be sometimes with the flesh. I don't even want to be in the room with it. I don't even want to be around it. And I think we have to make no provisions. We have to make no opportunities, no open doors. We don't want to owe the flesh nothing, and we don't want to feed the flesh anything.
And we can do that by putting on Jesus Christ, you know. Everything about him, you know, that's what we should be focusing on and what we should be putting on in our life. His love, his grace, his peacefulness, his, you know, everything about him that mm-hmm. if we put all that on, it overshadows all the junk.
Yeah. You know? And so where you used to go to bars, now go to Bible study. When you know, where you used to stay up late watching ungodly things, stay up late in prayer and toiling in the Holy Spirit and in Bible study. You have to realize who you're feeding and what you're feeding. And that becomes very important to our spiritual walk. What are we given provision for? Because if we make no provision for the flesh, we make no provision to gratify its desires. We're not even given an opportunity for those desires to manifest and give birth to sin.
I agree.
All right, chapter 14, verse 1. As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. King James reads as,
him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations.
I don't think I've ever seen that word before, disputations.
Excuse me. My throat's struggling from yesterday. It started hurting. Actually, it's hurting before yesterday morning sermon, so.
Yeah. It's been going around.
Heather says it's the season.
I didn't know if you had preached too hard or.
Probably did that too. But I didn't get much sleep last night. I think I only got about 2 hours of sleep.
Oh, my Lord.
It was one of those nights you just couldn't fall asleep and you're just laying there.
I don't think I've ever had that trouble.
I do. It's hard to turn my brain off sometimes. The exhortation here, this is the ESV study notes, is directed to the strong, for they are tempted to enter into quarrels with those who have a weaker faith. Now, that weaker faith could mean maybe they are newer in the faith. Mm-hmm. Maybe they just don't have a depth or a spiritual maturity that other people may have. You have to be careful not to let arrogance and pridefulness sneak in there. Because that's how a lot of quarreling comes, is I know more than you, and I'm going to prove that I know more than you. And then self-righteousness gets in there, pride gets in there, and before long, what should have been a edifying, God-glorifying conversation turns into a quarrel, a fight, an argument.
It's tough, though, you know, when somebody is, you know, sharing things that you know that, you know, are incorrect, or they don't have a complete grasp of the situation or the spiritual concept or whatever, you know, because you want them to know truth, you know, but it's hard. And then you know, if you're not careful, you come across as a know-it-all, and nobody likes that.
And that's kind of what Paul moves on in verse 2 and 3. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables.
Uh-oh.
Verse 3, let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats.
Is this talking about the Old Testament view of things?
Well, I think that with Paul, I think there's always that aspect of Old Testament, but I do think he's dealing with the thing similar he was in 1 Timothy 4, 1 through 5, of, you know, some people saying you can't eat this meat, you can't eat that, you can't do this, people's adding to it at times, people's doing this. And I think we do the same thing today. I think that some people may abstain from some things that they feel would be detrimental to their faith and detrimental to their walk, where somebody else may not have that same conviction yet. And I think Paul's just telling those who are abstaining, be careful not to start quarreling with those who are not abstaining, as if you were better and deeper than they are. Like Paul says, even they may have a weaker faith, but he's telling them not to quarrel with them.
Yeah,
and you're right, Jason. That is hard, because you want them to understand the truth that is being portrayed. But I think this comes back to a word we learn often in the New Testament of humility and humbleness, mm-hmm. and even the fruit of the Spirit of gentleness and kindness. You know, that we have to when we're talking to our brothers and we're talking to those of the faith, that it should never be a tearing down, but it always should be an edification. So even if it's a hard conversation, we should do it in love and not quarrelsome.
Right.
We should address a situation, but not complain and whine about a situation. We can speak truth to our brother without being derogatory or hateful. And I think this is what Paul's just saying. Don't let it turn into arguments. Don't let it turn into quarrelsome, because then that's when Corinthians would come into play and divisions are in the body of Christ at that point. And that's never healthy, and that's always a mark of spiritual immaturity.
Yeah. I agree.
We got time to move on, I guess, unless y'all got anything else to add to that.
No, I've been thinking a lot about this, what to eat and what not to eat.
I think a lot of people has.
Yeah.
I think a lot of people.
I mean, I don't feel any condemnation about it.
Yeah.
So,
I think for me, it's not so much conviction or condemnation. I think for a lot of people, the issue has become just feeling unhealthy and wore down, exhausted, brain fog. All these things that very well could be a consequence of our diets. And
it's a bad week to start talking about that.
Yeah. And I think, like, and, you know, we've discussed this idea quite a bit lately of if your diet is causing you to have diabetes, yeah, and you're unwilling to repent of your diet, will the Lord still heal you and let you continue in your diet?
Probably not.
And I think those are the real conversations the church has to have. And if we are doing stuff that we know is directly harming the temple of the Holy Ghost, then does it become sin?
Mm-hmm.
Those are questions we're having, because we had this conversation the other night of the Gospels. Jesus is doing miracle after miracle after miracle, and he's healing all that are sick, and he's driving out demons, he's doing all this. But why is he doing that in the Gospels? To reveal himself.
Right.
It's to reveal his nature, to reveal who he is, reveal who the Father is. Again, I'm not saying anything about he stops, but I think the magnitude of the amount of miracles and signs and wonders that were happening was because there's a revelation of who Christ was. If you look at the New Testament, and I'm just trying to be very honest and open here, so please don't throw stones or... You can send me your text. I love the engagement, but just don't attack. A lot of times we see a lot of the miracle signs and wonders happening when they're going out to share the gospel.
Right.
When they're in the street, when they're in the city, when they're sharing and preaching the gospel, when they're about Paul and Silas thrown in the jail cell, they start to sing. And the Lord reveals himself to the whole prison. You see that all throughout Acts, where they go into a new territory and the Lord reveals himself. Paul says, I don't come with enticing words, but in the what power and demonstration of the Holy Spirit.
Right.
We see where continually God's still showing himself through signs, wonders, and miracles in the New Testament. But then if you get to the church, it almost seems like he's treating the church different than he was who he's revealing himself to. Because Paul tells Timothy, take a little wine for your belly. Why didn't the Lord just heal the bellyache?
True.
Or Corinthian church, they are sick and dying because of their sinfulness with the communion and with the Lord's Supper. And Paul doesn't come in here and say, the Lord wants to heal you. Paul goes in there and says, you must repent and judge yourself,
right,
before God has to judge you. And he said, some of you are sick and dying because of your sin. So could it be possible that the way the Lord responds to the church is different than the way the Lord responds to the world?
Yeah, I think so.
And
I think it's the same concept where he talks about a teacher being held to a higher standard.
Yeah.
I think the church is in that same category.
And I'm not saying the Lord doesn't do miracles in the church.
Yeah.
But I do think there's a different, like you said, there's a bigger responsibility.
And sometimes he will, you know, show up in a way that even though you may not be walking correctly, the way he shows up, it reveals that to you.
Mm-hmm.
Like, you know, he may move. Like, for example, you know, just in a personal way, you know, in a financial matter, maybe I'm lacking faith, but then the Lord still moves in a supernatural way.
Yeah.
And it just reminds me of how weak my faith has been.
But
almost like a little bitty spanking.
Could we unpack that more, though? I got 4 minutes. Because I would like to pick into the brain a little bit more on that statement.
Is it 721 or 727?
Six. Seven now.
Okay.
So
you got 3 minutes.
I do agree. Well, no, I'm going to ask a question.
I'm just teasing.
I do agree that he will reveal himself mm-hmm. to build our faith.
Yeah.
But does he continually do that?
No, I don't think so.
And I think that's where we are in the body of Christ, is that there is a certain aspect that we're called to walk in the fear of the Lord. And if you go to like 1 Timothy 5:4, again, with the meat issue and all creatures are good, then he's basically saying there, he's dealing with idolatry, he's dealing with the religious zealots who's saying, we're not going to do this, we're not going to do that. But in reality, if we're putting poison into our body through via way of the food, I think we just have to be cautious to always expect God to supernaturally deliver us whenever he's trying to really deliver us from the fork. Because even if he heals us and we continue in our sinful pattern of gluttony, that sickness and propensity for diabetes or heart issues or all these, they could come back very easily. Mm-hmm. Does God heal it again and then again and again? And I think this is where there's a higher expectation of the church to walk in his ways, to learn from the Holy Spirit. And Paul is saying here in Romans 14, that those who are abstaining and those who are eating a better way seem to be having the more mature faith.
Yeah.
Was that a fair statement? Because he's talking about the ones that are not abstaining from certain things. He's calling them the weaker faith. And he's calling the other ones the stronger faith. But what the stronger faith must not do is start to have quarrelsome.
Yeah. I agree. Anytime the Lord has kind of revealed that to me, you know, like I said, for me, it seems to be in financial matters. And I, you know, the Lord moves, and it just kind of reveals how weak my faith has been. I've always seen that as a moment where, you know, like I said, the Lord's, it's more of a chastising. And I feel a real strong urging of the Spirit, you know, hey, buddy, you know, you better get your faith in line.
Yeah.
As, you know, only the Lord can do it that way, to where he blesses you but disciplines you at the same time, almost. But I do feel when those kind of things have happened that it's a it may not feel like a strong rebuke, but it is, I think. If that makes sense, I don't know.
Yeah, no, it does. It does. All right, well, let's do our first trivia question of the morning. Monday question number one, sponsored by the Sicilian Bank. Where were two disciples going when our risen Lord joined them? Yep. Where was the two disciples going whenever the risen Lord joined them? I'm looking for what will be our first Christmas song of the season. Are you ready for this, Jason? I mean,
possibly. I love Christmas songs, but there's certain ones I do not like.
Mary, did you know?
That is,
I'm not going
to
play that
to the
today.
List.
I'm not playing that. All right, well,
but
here.
The other one is I Want a Hippopotamus for Christmas. I don't think you'll be playing that one either. But
probably
I want
not.
To pull my hair out when I hear that song.
All right, well, we're going to be right back here after the break on Mornings of Box 2 Radio. All righty, we are back here on this beautiful morning in the neighborhood. We got a draw for our trivia winner for the last 2 weeks. We are.
Did anybody get that one?
No, nobody got that one.
That's an easy one.
It is. It's a new 2 week period, so maybe they're thinking, I should have said that, brand new 2 week period. I'm going to draw for these last 2 weeks, a little bit smaller list to choose from, but we had a shorter week.
Holiday.
Yeah, so.
You know, I was thinking y'all didn't progress very far from the last.
No.
But in your defense, you were only here another, 2 days?
And I think we only did Romans 1 day.
Okay.
So, all right, here we go. We are spinning the little wheel, and Brother Charles got it right. Brother Charles. All right.
Brother Charles.
Brother Charles.
Spurgeon.
No, it's not Spurgeon. No. You know, I got to figure this out. Who it was? I have to call. I hope it. Let's see here.
Well, there was a Brother Andrew that just went by that name.
Actually, I may have messed up here.
Oh, boy. He's going to take a surprise from him.
There is no that Sierra. I don't know why I put Charles, but it was Sierra Higdon got that right. I put Charles down for her name, and I have no idea. I just saw the C, so I guess I just put Charles. It's Sierra Higdon that won. I knew what I was doing, and I was just talking. And
all the Charleses out there listening were like, could it be? Could it be?
Sorry, Charles, it was Sierra. So,
I don't even think I've ever heard, because I don't get to listen every day, but I've never heard of a Charles calling in. So,
I'm sorry, Miss Sierra. I don't know why I wrote Brother Charles. I mean, like, I have it Sierra right plainly on my paper, and I was just talking to Miss Gretchen, and I guess I just saw the C and blanked out. So,
all right.
All righty. Well, let's get, I guess, into our...
Real quick, though, back to these food things. Catfish would be out, right?
Yes.
Catfish is out.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. And then I know shrimp would be out. What about, like, clams and oysters? Would they be in the same category? Probably so, right? Boy, a lot of seafood would be out, wouldn't it? That's probably my favorite. Boy, that'd be tough. I could live without pork, no problem.
Not me. That'd be that's my problem.
Would crappie be out?
I'm thinking it's okay. I'm gonna Google it.
Crappie's as good as catfish, but maybe better.
Well, as you all find out, the Jason's new diet. We'll move on to our first question of the morning.
I was just kind of thinking about that.
Nah, I sent this one to Jason yesterday to add to the list because I actually come across this in my studies the other day. I was getting ready to preach. I mean, as we started preaching through the book of 1 John, I've been listening audibly in my earpiece quite a bit during the day, so I'll just be listening to that. And I usually just listen to 1st, 2nd, 3rd John altogether. And in 3rd John, there's always this one verse here that sticks out to me. And I just wanted to get your all's input, Brother Jason and Miss Gretchen.
3rd John?
3rd John. Does 3rd John 1, 7 through 8 teach we shall not accept money from other believers? Unbelievers. And if anybody's there, they can read it. I'm trying to get over there.
Third John, chapter 1:7-8.
Mm-hmm.
Hold on, before you go any further, though. Whenever there's just one chapter, Jude, 2nd and 3rd John, is there any others? Jude? No.
Those are only three.
Only three?
I think so.
What about
Philemon?
Philemon, yeah.
Is that only one chapter? It is, ain't it? Yeah.
Do you say chapter 1? I don't know what's appropriate.
I do, like if I'm referencing, I do, because... You know, just so that people will know that where they're at. But
there's no official church doctrine on it, though.
I guess it depends on what denomination you are. Maybe your denomination has a certain way they're going to deal with this. But
all right,
I usually do say chapter one.
I usually do too, but I've seen other people that don't.
Because if you're new to it, you'll sit there and be like, "There's no 7 and 8 and 3rd John." Maybe he's talking about John. So,
okay.
But Miss Gretchen, if you want to read that.
Okay, so 3 John, verse 7, because that for his name's sake they went forth, taking nothing of the Gentiles, we therefore ought to receive such, that we might be fellow helpers to the truth.
And if you back up to 5, it says, beloved, it is a faithful thing you do in your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testify to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God. So Paul's telling the church here, you would do well to send them with a gift and with support.
Mm-hmm.
And he goes on to say, for they have not gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles, which in this case, Gentiles would be unbelievers.
Right.
So is this verse telling us that we should not be accepting things from the world and unbelievers?
I don't think so. My study Bible says that they were showing that by all means they showed themselves disinterested in income, like to prove a point. So, but I've never really noticed that verse before.
Well, I have another one for us here. Let me, because I want to parallel and just get your thoughts on something.
I remember my dad used to say that he would take money from the devil himself if he gave it to him and use it for the glory of God.
Yeah. Let's see here. I need to find the scripture in John. I think it's in 2 John. Just bear with me for a second. It was bad radio. All right, so verse 10 and 11. It's the 2 John chapter 1. Not only about chapter, as Jason would say. 10 and 11.
I was just asking. I don't really have a preference.
Well, let's go back to 9. Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teachings of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him to your house or give him any greeting. For whoever greets him, take part in his wicked works. So Paul's telling us that if there's a heretic or a false teacher, we're actually not even to greet them or bring them into our house. We're not to share fellowship with them, lest we could be swayed into their works or even being associated with their works. Like, we're giving them credence by our very eating with them, which parallels possibly to 1 Corinthians 5 with a brother caught in the act and sexual morality, unwilling to repent, don't even have fellowship or eat with them. Like, I think it sounds hard because we're not accustomed to this kind of stuff today, but Paul, I mean, John is drawing this line. So does that have any influence on 3 John with taking money? Like, if we take money from outsiders, we take money from unbelievers, is that participating in their works?
I don't know. That's a tough one.
I think all of it would be like, you know, you don't want to, if you fellowship with them in a way that would make you think that you're condoning their sin, you know, that would be a no-no. And then if you were taking any money in respect that they were, you know, you had to cater to them in any way, or if it affected or changed your message to where it condoned anything that was not, you know, following the scripture or the word. So, I mean, I think that would be the only time, I think, that...
Well, I don't think I have a good answer. I mean, I think I've been looking at this verse a little bit, just seeing if that's what that verse is saying or not. And I just thought I'd bring it up today.
And you, like, sometimes, say, like, in a church offering, you know, if someone is giving, sometimes you don't know how that money came about, you know. And so it'd be kind of like, you know, blessing your food, you know. It's like, you know.
Or you don't even know where the money, who gave the money.
Yeah.
Now, but on that part, though, these are people who, whether they truly are born again or not, they're still with the body. they're still coming to the back. If they're giving tithes and offering and they're giving that, mm-hmm. they're doing it from a point of being inside the body. I don't think Paul, I don't think John's talking about that. I think he's talking about.
If he's just out and about.
Like, you know, are you being funded by ungodly people? And I do have a reason for this. Because one of my greatest concerns, one of the reasons I'm looking at this verse is one of my greatest concerns in the body of Christ has become the modern day worship music, especially in the contemporary, not because I'm anti-contemporary Christian music, but Universal and Sony, I think, are owning, like, out of the last 3 or 4 years of record deals, they own 75% of them in the Christian music industry. In all reality, the Christian music industry is probably the most prosperous music industry there is now, almost. The money being made off of the worship music is astronomical. So these ungodly companies that are giving us people like Beyonce, Taylor Swift, all of them, they're actually the ones funding modern day worship music. Should that be a concern for us? It's the same companies.
Yeah.
Well, I don't know that. It's the Word of God that does the work of God. And so if someone produces a song that, sometimes some of the songs that we sing at church, every now and then there's a song that'll pop up that, you know, it could almost be you're talking about
anything,
a lover than Jesus, you know. Mm-hmm. So I always like to make sure that it's there, you know.
Sure.
I've never complained or anything like that, but, you know, sometimes
I've complained.
You know, that I would say, like, should we sing that song? It's not clear. That's not a clear message that you're talking about Jesus. You know?
I've changed words to song in the middle of service.
Yeah.
Let's sing this because it's more biblical.
Yeah. Or
we could just all sing Rich Mullins songs in the service.
But I do think
about, because Rich Mullins never fails us.
But I think about, you know, like Samson, you know, when he produced the honey, you know, mm-hmm. out of the lion's carcass, you know, it's kind of like the same thing, you know. You know, and there's probably, you know, even we know of it, preachers and evangelists that, you know, are sharing a word and living a heathen's life, you know.
Yeah.
But still it had the same effect, you know. People were getting saved, and, you know. So I don't know. You have to, you know. I don't want to, produce. I don't want to participate in, or even, you know. There's just kind of there's all kinds of things like that you have to watch about. You know, someone was mentioned the other day. I was going to a particular store. Well, this lady said, I don't go there because of what they do. You know, they're. And I was like, okay, where can I go then?
Yeah, I mean, I think some of that can get really burdensome.
Yeah, you'd be very careful because.
Uh-huh. But I'm thinking it more from the angle of, like, it's so hard to say John and Paul. John here is basically saying the church is responsible to send these people out because they're not going to take money from the Gentiles. And we should do it in a way that's worthy of God. And I guess for me, I am praying and seeking out my own heart just around this. I mean, if we don't know where the money's coming from, or we don't have full revelation, that could be one thing. But if we know the money's coming from very ungodly people, that's going to have strings attached or anything like that. I don't know. That's kind of where I'm at. And I just have a real, there's a great concern in me whenever two companies that produce a whole lot of ungodliness mm-hmm. are now controlling the broad majority of modern day Christian music.
Yeah. I'm not trying to make excuses, because I really don't know a whole lot about the contemporary music scene or anything like that, but I do know that the whole music industry has changed because of the streaming platforms.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's no longer based on sales of CDs or whatever. Now it's downloads. So, you know, artists are, they're not making the amounts of money they were in the past outside of these record labels. So I think a lot of these smaller record companies have sold out to the big ones. Mm-hmm. So I think that's probably where some of that's coming from. And I'm not saying that's, you know, makes it right or anything like that. I'm just saying that's the nature of the business now. But for me, I just kind of see it for what it is. It's entertainment.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't really get caught up in, you know, this is worship music. If you're putting it out to make money, it's entertainment.
Mm-hmm.
You know, plain and simple. And not trying to be silly or anything, but to quote Rich Mullins, you know, he said, if you want spiritual nourishment, don't look to my songs. Read the Bible.
Yeah.
You know, he said, it troubles me. I remember he said, troubles me that how many people know the words to his songs, but can't quote a single scripture.
Yeah. And mm-hmm. I actually don't think you're too far off, because I think that what a lot of people don't know is a lot of your favorite worship bands, they are for profit.
Like, oh, yeah.
They're labeled as for profit. They are, yeah. They're not even a non-taxable, you know, they're not 501c3 entities. They are for-profit entities. That's what they are there for, to make money. Right. And I just think that...
You know, we went to see the best Christmas pageant ever,
mm-hmm.
2 weeks ago.
Mm-hmm. Heather wants to watch that.
It's good. It's really good. It's a really good message, and the gospel is presented in that. But let's be honest, that movie was not produced for the purpose of getting the gospel out. It was produced to make money. Now, the getting the gospel message out is part of it.
Mm-hmm.
But if they lost money doing it, I don't think they'd put it out.
Yeah.
You know, if it wasn't profitable, I don't think that would happen. And I don't have a problem with that at all. But recognize it for what it is. It's entertainment. And good, wholesome entertainment, I think, is good. But don't lose sight of what it is.
Do you think there's a point, though? Because I'm not a know-it-all in this. I'm looking for as many answers as everybody else. But do you think there's a point when God has a problem with it?
I'm sure he does, yeah. I don't know what that point would be. But I would say he probably is, you know, we think a lot of songs or whatever are uplifting to the Lord. He probably feels about the same way as I do about Mary Did You Know with Bennett.
Yeah. I mean, if you're, I don't know why anybody would pastor for just the money. It's ludicrous to even think of the thought of just the money. But I feel like the church has become very lucrative, and we've learned that. And I don't know. I just really, that scripture really caught me when I heard it in 3 John, just because I was thinking, man, we take money from Gentiles a lot. Is that wrong? And we've even had the conversation about it here. Like, if somebody wins the lottery, do you take it? Or if you know money is straight from something that is criminal and grotesque, do you take it? Like, and when does it stop? When does it stop being about advancing the gospel and start being about padding our wallets? And we don't care what that takes to do that. And so, and I think, you know, help me out with this verse, Miss Gretchen. Let your as your soul prosper.
Oh, I just read it. That's in 2 John, I think it
mm-hmm.
was.
Mm-hmm. I just don't know. I can't remember which version. I know it's in chapter 1.
Yeah. Let me see, it's right in here. Well, I was just kind of, I thought I was reading 3 John, and then I, let me just, I have to search it out.
3 John 2, 3 John 2.
Okay.
If you can read that.
Oh, beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth.
Yeah. So, John's making this, as your soul prospers, so will your health and your life. But if we're willing to compromise our soul, is what we possess true prosperity. That would be by, if we're willing to compromise our convictions, we're willing to compromise truth, does that then produce true prosperity, or does that produce a temporal prosperity that is only luxurious living and lifestyles more than it is the kingdom? One listener said, I've recently thought about the industry of Christian concerts, books, music, and it truly is enormous money-making industry. So how do we as believers deal with this? I think to this listener, I think this is what we're all trying to figure out, because I think, as Ms. Gretchen said, there is good things coming out of this. Like, people are still being changed and lives truly are being impacted. Mm-hmm. But I have to, like, I've asked myself this lately, and I've been very, like, private about this asking kind of deal, but I really do think, I don't know if he'd be flipping tables, but I think he'd be flipping pews in a lot of churches today if he walked mm-hmm. into it, because that's what he flipped tables about. They basically turned the temple into a shopping mall, and they were selling sacrifices. And he said, this is supposed to be a house of prayer. It's supposed to be sacred. It's supposed to be holy. And we've made it into a den of thieves, and we made it into a merchant table, and we're selling the sacrifices, and we're selling this, and we're cheapening the whole thing, and we lost our reverence, and we lost our heaviness of who God is. And I don't know. I don't want to be one drove out of the temple. I want to be one that has created his house to be a house of prayer. But how do we deal with it? I don't know if I can give a good answer yet. That's what I've been trying to work through. How do we?
Yeah. Are you thinking that that would be wrong to sing songs by a certain artist for our worship team too?
Well, I mean, I've already cleared several what some people would consider very major bands today. I've mm-hmm. cleared them out of my playlist. I've not gone as far as till like our worship team, they can't sing it or something like that. Because I think, again, that's one of those things that could create quarrelsome. And Paul, I think that's what he's warning against in Romans 14, that I may be abstaining from it, but from those who are not yet, you know, I don't want to create quarrelsome with them. But I do think there's coming a day to where we're going to have to create a distinction in the body of Christ between Babylon and the kingdom of God. And I think the church has become very accustomed to luxurious living. We've grown to love the money. We've learned to love the safety nets and the luxurious things of the earth. And it has become very prosperous. And so, I think we need to pray, ask the Holy Spirit to guide us. I think if you have a check or a discernment light going off, that you should adhere to it. I think you should be sensitive to the Holy Spirit and what he's saying. I think there is a lot of artists that's out there that's just trying to lead worship in a very real, authentic way. And I think we could really tap into what they're doing. I just don't want to make a blanket statement, and I'm not going to get on here and tell you who to not listen to and who to listen to. I think we have to be very sensitive to the Holy Spirit in this season. And I don't do that for a cop-out. I think he is our teacher and he is our guide. And we need to test the spirits and prove they are of God. We got to go to break. We'll answer this question. Brother Steve said, don't God use bad people to do his will? We'll answer that after the break. It's a good question, and I think it's one worth unpacking a little bit more. Monday question number one again. Where were the two disciples going when our risen Lord joined them? 270-257-2689. We'll be right back here after the break. All right, we have an answer to our first trivia question this morning. Where were the two disciples going when our risen Lord joined them? Miss Brenda Sims got it correct. Emmaus, Luke 24:13-15. Miss Jerry also called in, but she was just a little bit behind Miss Brenda. And so, but it was congratulations, Miss Brenda. Get your name. First one in for this 2 week, new one. Again, congratulations to Miss Sierra, a.k.a. Mr. Charles. I have no idea how I put Charles for Sierra there, but. All right, so Brother Steve asked, doesn't God use bad people to do his will? Now, Mr. Miller, tell me what you think of this unpacking. I think there's a distinction between God and his sovereignty using evil people to accomplish his will and people who are evil leading his church.
Yeah.
Because when you're a, per se, in the context of what we were just talking about with worship leaders or leaders in the body of Christ, these are people who are formulating theology. These are leaders. These are teachers. I don't care if you're singing or preaching, you are singing theology.
Yeah.
And you're teaching the church theology. And so I think the distinction has to be made between God occasionally using bad people to accomplish his will, which we have seen numerous times in the Bible.
We may be seeing it right now with our president.
Exactly.
Yeah.
But you can look at the Chaldeans and Habakkuk. Mm-hmm. Habakkuk? How do you say that? How do you say it?
Habakkuk.
Habakkuk.
Mm-hmm.
All right, I'm going to go with that.
I don't know if that's right or not. That's how I say it.
I like it. The Chaldeans there, the Babylonians are used, the donkey is used, like, we see these things where they're used, but they are not put in a place of authority over his people,
right,
to lead on behalf of the Lord. And so I think this is where
they're used to accomplish his will, you know,
yeah,
as far as his overall will for, you know, humanity or whatever, you know, his overall purpose. And we see it in the Old Testament more so, and it seems that it's, you know, that it's taking humanity toward the eventual birth of Christ.
Yeah.
So.
Yeah.
Of the Messiah.
But you do see Paul and the apostles guarding the purity of the church. So much so that Paul puts these prerequisites to character conduct for elders and deacons, that, you know, he's protecting who's leading his church, the church of Jesus Christ. And so I think God will use bad people to accomplish his will, but I do not think he will use evil people to lead his body. I think eventually there will be exposure and judgment come. And judgment first comes to the house of the Lord. And 1 Corinthians says we are not to judge those outside the church, but we are to judge those inside the church. And I think that we must protect the purity and the sanctity and the reverence of what the house of the Lord was supposed to be. So,
I kind of missed a little bit about what you're talking about. So. But someone texted and said, a lot of churches pay people within the church to pastor, lead worship, and so forth. What's the difference as a Christian artist making money? I must have missed something. LOL. So.
Well, okay, so in that regard, I don't think they're I'm not against people making a living leading worship or having a laborer's worth its wages. You know, I understand that premise. I mean, I'm there. This is what I do for a living as well. So I understand that. What the original question is the money coming from ungodly companies and ungodly avenues of revenue. But you also got to look at what's going on there. So churches are, now this is going to get kind of nerdy here, but for a second, but churches are supposed to have CCLIs for copyrights and stuff like that when we display lyrics and we do all these. So when a church sings a song, that song's reported to CCLI, and that company, that publishing company, whoever they're singing through, is going to get money. And then that royalty goes to the artists, but that royalty will also go to the company. So in reality, is our tithes and offering possibly going to fund ungodly companies as well? Like, these are things that just has become very real and prevalent in the body of Christ because of what we're doing and just how much I believe Babylon has crept into the body of Christ. Again, I am not against a worship leader who travels and leads worship and people giving, because this is what 3 John's talking about. But they're saying they're not taking money from the Gentiles. They're receiving money from the saints. So actually, 3 John is promoting that thought that they should be receiving offerings and receiving support as they go forth and lead and preach the gospel and sing songs that lead us into worship and gives us good theology through lyrics and sermons and teaching and preaching. But 3 John's telling us, receive it from the church and make sure the church is taking care of you. But it seems like he's saying, don't take it from the Gentiles. And that's what I was wondering. And so it's just one of those things we just grown so accustomed to where we haven't really questioned a whole lot of things. So I didn't mean for it to go this long, but it is an interesting conversation. And anybody else got any texts or comments?
Here's the quote from...
Oh, you do, Paisley? All right. Oh, I thought you did.
He said, people often listen to a lot of contemporary Christian music, and I'm not sure I get why. Because I play it, and I know there's not a lot to most of it. Sometimes it concerns me the number of people who can quote my songs, or they can quote the songs of several different contemporary artists, but they can't quote the scriptures. As if anything a musician might have to say would be worth listening to. What musicians do is put together chords and rhythms and melodies. So if you want entertainment, I suggest Christian entertainment, because I think it's good. But if you want nourishment, I suggest you go to church or read your Bible.
Huh.
Yeah.
Let Christian music entertain you, but look beyond it for what you really need in life.
Yeah. Well, I don't mind what he said. I think there's a lot of truth there.
Yeah.
But I do think when we gather together on Sunday morning and worship, I don't feel that's entertainment.
I don't.
I feel like that's a gathering of the saints to worship the King. Now,
and I think you do, or Heather, whoever's in charge there, does a good job of making sure the songs that we sing are not entertainment.
Yeah.
They are glorifying the Lord.
Yeah. Heather does a good job in picking those.
By the way, that Emmanuel song was a good song, the first one you played.
Oh, this morning?
The first break, I meant to mention.
Come, oh, come, Emmanuel.
It sounded better, the other version.
my throat's sore.
I meant to mention this last Monday, but I think it was when you sang, or you led Happy Birthday to My Mother.
Go ahead, finish it. Was it not good?
It was not good at all.
Huh.
I hesitate to say anything because I feel like that it would be hard to say who would lead it worse, me or you. So I really have no room to talk.
So next time.
But that is why I don't lead Happy Birthday.
Next time I'm calling you up.
Yeah, well, maybe you and I both should defer to other people.
Well, I think everybody had left the stage by that point.
That's true. But I always just call on someone else to lead.
Thank you for the thought, though.
Yeah.
She was thankful.
It was appreciated.
See? It was the thought that counts.
I don't think I'd ever heard you. I mean, I've heard you talk about how bad that you sing. And I believe you now.
I try to be an honest person.
That's true. Yeah. No, I'm joking. But
anyway. Oh goodness. Yeah. All right, well, let's move on to the next question here. Did Solomon write Ecclesiastes in a backslidden condition? I mean, this has been talked about quite a bit among scholars and historians, because we do know that Solomon was eventually later in his life, because of women and wives and pagan gods drawn away from the Lord. But I'm not sure I'm ready to say that Ecclesiastes was written during a time of backsliddenness, because it is God-breathed.
Right.
So that would be my only hesitancy there, just to say that, you know, I'm just going to be honest, I haven't done a deep dive into the introduction and the dating of Ecclesiastes.
Neither have I.
It's not one book I've studied at depth, so I'm not skilled enough to speak on it.
And I could be way off on this, but it seems to me that Ecclesiastes was written when Solomon was older. And I would think that, you know, he's, you know, coming to the end of his life, and he's reflecting back on things that brought wisdom and things that were hindrances to him. So it could be that he's, you know, he's walked on both sides of this, and now, you know, has, you know, proper perspective.
Greg Carwell said, wisdom comes from experience. Yeah. He also...
But was he older when he wrote that?
Yes. Let's see here. Solomon, with Solomon as the author of the book, we know it had to be written sometimes before his death in 931. And it just talks about, you know, looking back on a life that was long on experience but short on lasting rewards. Hmm. So it was a reflecting. I'd have to look more into that. I can't say with certainty.
That's something that's always kind of puzzled me, is a man full of wisdom as he was.
Be so dumb.
so off track there.
The introduction of my Bible says that it was written late in his life, so that they consider that, you know. Not concrete, but.
Now, this has nothing to do with Ecclesiastes, Jason.
Okay.
But I feel it's important because Greg texted in. He tried stuffing this year at Thanksgiving. He sent me pictures.
All right.
And he had about a quarter, size of a quarter, on his plate. And
did he change his mind?
He said, here we go. And then just... 2 minutes later, he sends me a puking emoji and says, don't do it.
But I made the stuffing this year.
Well, the mac and cheese, he has this delicious-looking mashed potatoes with cheese and bacon bits piled high, and turkey and rolls. Everything on that plate looks really good, and he texts me America and put American
I love fire. All those things. I'm not... anti any of those things. But I didn't eat a bit of macaroni and cheese. And I stayed away from mashed potatoes as well. Just, you know, there's a lot of choices out there.
Mm-hmm.
And so I feel like I can get mac and cheese about any time I want.
Yeah.
And I get a lot of mashed potatoes too. But
so you,
Kelly's known for her mashed potatoes. I don't know what she does, but they are the best.
So I, you know.
Everybody requests them when.
A lot of butter?
A lot of butter.
Probably.
Chases it a lot.
A lot of butter. But anyway. My Aunt Greta made the green bean casserole, and she went away from the cream of mushroom, and it did not have that aftertaste. So I think that we put that the controversy to rest, too. It wasn't a controversy, but anyway, so it was the taste was about the same, but it didn't have the dragon breath at the end. Dragon
breath. Well, but I'm proud of Greg for trying at least.
Well, I'll give him that, but the Lord will.
I just liked it. It was 2 minutes later, and I got the vomiting emoji.
Anyway,
next question.
I didn't eat a lot of desserts either, by the way. I kind of steer clear of that.
I ate a lot of turkey and mac and cheese and mashed potatoes. It's pretty much my normal diet. Thanksgiving is just a time of the year when it seems okay to eat that.
Yeah.
So, what connection did Luke have with the other disciples? That was Paisley. She looked at us and go, oh. What connection did Luke have with the other disciples? Well, Luke, who wrote to Theophilus in Luke mm-hmm. and Acts, sat at the feet of Paul.
Okay.
He was connected to Paul. He learned from Paul, traveled with Paul, whereas Mark traveled with Peter.
Mm-hmm.
So in reality, you could almost create a hypothesis that that Mark is the gospel, is a gospel from Peter, and Luke is a gospel from Paul.
Okay.
Which makes a lot of sense because Peter's more of this action-packed kind of guy, and that's how Mark wrote.
Yeah.
You know, like, Peter's kind of like, let's chop the ear off, let's do this, let's get going, let's go. Whereas Paul's more of a methodical, thought-out, detailed, orderly type writer in person.
Yeah.
And you see those displayed in each of those kind of writings. Whereas, you know, I think Luke is the longest of the Gospels. And even the first part of Luke, think of how much more detailed the birth of Christ is in Luke. Whereas Mark just kind of shoots right into the earthly ministry of Jesus. And then you have the book of Acts that literally is talking about the New Testament church being established, but really a big portion of Acts is what? Pauline's missionary journeys. So I just think that it's very relevant to understand that Luke's sit at the feet of Paul and Mark sit at the feet of Peter and learn. So that would be the connection.
So Luke would not have any first-hand account with Jesus.
As far as I know, he wouldn't.
Right. It would be second-hand. Which even as a historian, that's unheard of in ancient writings. So.
Yeah. And we know that Luke was a smart guy. I mean, he was a physician. He wasn't no dummy by no means. He was a very smart, intellectual person, a physician, and he really does reflect Paul, and I think a lot of his writings, just how Paul wrote and thought as well. Any other comments?
I'm just reading in the front of my Bible that it, you know, always has a lot of information for each book, and it says that Luke may have been a Hellenistic Jew, but it is more likely that he was a Gentile.
Mm-hmm.
And this would make him the only Gentile contributor to the New Testament.
Yeah.
So that,
I think I agree that he was a Gentile. I don't see evidence of him being a Jew, even a Hellenistic Jew. I just think the evidence seems to be more pointing towards Luke was a Gentile.
Yeah. It references in Colossians 4:10-14, it says that Paul lists three fellow workers who are of the circumcision and then includes Luke's names with the two Gentiles.
Mm-hmm.
So,
yeah.
Okay.
Next question. We're just booking right along this morning after we got through that first one. Explain John 8:31.
John 8:31. Oops, went too far. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed.
And verse 32, go ahead and read that.
And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free.
I think Jesus is telling his disciples and the Jews, you've got to continue in what I'm preaching to you. And if you don't continue in the doctrine that I'm giving you, you are not my disciples. And the truth will not set you free. But he's encouraging them because we know really soon there was already false teaching coming about. Really, really soon after his ascension, there was false teaching.
It did not take long, did it?
No. I mean, Gnosticism that we talked about yesterday, it took for, I mean, within 60 years after his resurrection and ascension, there was already a major falsehood that the church was believing that Jesus really wasn't God. And it didn't take 60 years.
Yeah.
And I think what Jesus is saying here, if you abide in my word, you are my truly my disciples. Basically, you got to abide in the words of eternal life that I'm giving you. You got to, if you love me, keep my commandments. Not trying to earn salvation, not trying to, I know like some people say I'm starting to sound like a works. I'm not. I believe salvation is by grace through faith. But if we don't continue in grace by faith, if we don't continue in the gospel, if we're led astray, then we've departed and we've left the truth. And how can we be free if we don't know the truth? And I think that's what he would be saying in John 8.
Yeah.
That's just me, though. I'm open to other commentaries.
No, I think it's good. Good stuff.
But it is very eye-opening to how quickly heresy took root.
Mm-hmm.
Like, it was immediate, almost. I mean, Peter, just 20 or 30 years later, 40 years later at the most, really is already writing, like, there's false teachers among you. Timothy's kind of doing the same thing. Paul's doing that to Timothy. And this isn't 50 years after Jesus' resurrection.
You ever hear any talk of Timothy writing Hebrews?
I've heard it. I don't know.
Okay. I've never really heard it. That's why I'm just, when you mentioned Timothy, I thought.
I still favor Apollos.
Okay.
Aquila and Priscilla, that has been thrown out quite a bit too. But I think Aquila and Priscilla had an influence on the book of Hebrews because they're the ones that pulled Apollos aside and instruct him in the better way.
Yeah.
So I think they had a relationship with Apollos that they were able to instruct and to teach.
Yeah.
And so I think that would have had immediate consequence and influence on the book of Hebrews. But I just still don't think it's Paul. I really struggle with Paul being the author. Just because it's not right. Any kind of Pauline writing we have.
Yeah.
The style, the language, the grammar, it's just not Paul. So unless he had a completely different ghostwriter, because you got to remember, almost always Paul was dictating his letter to somebody right besides, was it Galatians? Where he said, these big letters I write unto thee? Which I think it's Galatians is the only book we think he wrote with his own hand. Which was very common for teachers to have ghostwriters, because ghostwriters not writing the book for them. They're basically a scribe that's going to pen what they're saying. So Paul would have been able to sit there and say something. It's like if like today you could go write a book and never really type too much, because you can just take your Word document and talk right into it.
Yeah.
You just want to talk into it and it'll write it down for you. And it's not AI that's establishing thoughts for you. It's called dictation. So you're just dictating what the letter says. And that's been something that's been common course for a long time in writing. So.
Okay.
All right. We're going to take a break here. We got Brother Jim Waters from Bluegrass Institute that's going to be on with us after the break. Our second trivia question, we're going to give you an opportunity to get that in there. According to Leviticus, what ingredient was absolutely necessary to be used for a meat offering? According to Leviticus, what ingredient was absolutely necessary to be used for a meat offering? 270-257-2689. We'll be right back here after the break on Mornings of Box 2 Radio on the Box 2 Radio Network.
Pike, salmon, trout, and whitefish.
And
clams, crabs, all those are not. Shark, eel, octopus.
No. Crappie's a whitefish, though, isn't it?
Huh?
Crappie's a whitefish.
Let me see. I'll ask if crappie is kosher.
All right, we are back here on this beautiful morning. We're still waiting on Brother Jim to call in for this beautiful day. We'll get connected hopefully soon and chat about what's going on in the state of Kentucky. Mm-hmm. Weather today, what's the weather going to be like today? You're the weatherman, Jason.
I think just cool. I think a little bit north of us, or maybe south of us, they got some snow, maybe.
Yeah.
This morning I was listening and act like we was going to get snow, like this afternoon.
Okay. Oh, well, we'll see.
Yeah.
We have a ball game tonight. Be a tough matchup.
Mm-hmm. 5:30.
5:30.
Come on out and support the...
I'm not saying these guys are rough and tough, but their mascot is the uncircumcised Philistines. The legacy uncircumcised Philistines.
For real?
No. I don't know what their mascot is, but it will be a tough matchup.
What is their mascot? I'm trying to remember.
I don't know.
Now, this is a team that won state last year,
they did,
correct?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Now, do they have both the big boys back?
No.
Either one?
One of them is back, yeah. And they have a guard that's pretty tough. But
yeah. I played basketball
last
night.
I think we can beat them.
I played four full court games.
Really?
Last night with several of the guys wanted to get together and play, so it hurt.
I saw some of those guys. I was over at the Walmarts and saw them coming in. I wondered if maybe y'all played.
Yeah,
it looked like they had just finished playing. So.
It was just a lot of pain. I think it's called old age. And it's not pleasant.
Yeah. I've decided I can't do it anymore. I can't afford to be injured. So I got out with the boys one afternoon. I thought, you know what? I didn't do half bad. And the next day,
I thought
I had blown out my knee. And it took about a week. And I was like, if I don't get better, I'm going to have to go to the doctor. But eventually, I did.
Well, I think for me, one of the biggest things was the gym was cold, and my chest was about to come out of my body just from the cold air. You know, like you don't feel like it's that cold in there until you start to breathe and you realize just how bad it is in your lungs. And my feet hurt really bad. Mm-hmm. So I don't know.
Well, at 50, I feel like that if I engage in those things, it's in the category of putting the Lord to a foolish test. So I think I'm going to back down there.
Yeah.
But anyway.
All righty. Well, we'll continue forth in Bible question.
According to Miss Gretchen, crappie is not kosher. So that would be out as well.
Jason's starting to seem a little depressed.
Yeah. I love shrimp.
I looked him up.
I think crappie is the best fish out there. I don't know, a lot of freshwater fish I'm not, you know, really up on, but anyway. Saltwater. Sorry.
What kind of fish are fish sticks made out of?
Probably not fish at all.
Probably not even fish.
I like those.
Soybeans.
Are those GMOs?
Yeah. But anyway.
All right, well, let's do our final question, and we'll see if Brother Jim is able to connect with us or not. Is Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 through 7, a prophecy or a description of the Messiah?
Did we answer all the other questions?
Mm-hmm.
Oh, really? Okay.
Isaiah 9, 6, is that what you said?
Yes, 6 and 7.
You read it?
Was that last song a Christmas song?
Mm-hmm. Well,
I had my headphones off for part of it.
It's in the Christmas list, so we're doing it. It is. It is at Box 2 Radio.
All right.
All right, Miss Gretchen.
Okay. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David, upon his kingdom, to order it, and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this.
Oh. I don't know. I think it's like, it almost seems like, I hate to even say this because it's going to sound like I'm copying out, but it almost sounds like it's both. Like, verse 6 really tells us who he is, mm-hmm. but then verse 7 tells us what he's going to do. Greg Carwell just said, I believe it is both. He texted that right before I said it. I mean, right after I said it, so I didn't copy Greg. But but it almost does, because verse 6 is telling us who Christ was, a description. But then verse 7 tells us that of his increase, his government, increase of his government, his peace, there'll be no end. Talking about the throne of David and over his kingdom, establish, uphold it, just and righteous, the zeal of the Lord host will do this. It almost feels like that's mm-hmm. future, yeah. like, you know, what he's going to do.
Mm-hmm.
Verse 6 is who he is, and verse 7 is what he's going to do.
Brother Ron always thought that this was kind of like from who he was from the Alpha and Omega, because he has no beginning, no end, but it's just like everything, it covers everything of who he is and will be.
Yeah. It's a really good verse, though.
Yeah, it mm-hmm. is. I hate to agree with you anti-stuffing people, but let's say you're both right.
So the new guideline for believing a Bible teacher is if they like stuffing or not.
That's the first. Where they stand on that first, and then we'll go from there.
That is the first thing that whenever you are ordaining somebody for eldership or pastoral ministry.
What are your thoughts on stuffing and dressing?
If Jason's on the presbytery, that is the first question on it, is what is your thoughts on stuffing during Thanksgiving? Now, do you eat stuffing any other time of the year?
I would, yeah. And sometimes we you know, put it with you know, Easter and things like that, you know. But I would eat it any time. And I've heard of people who take it and put it in the form of like a ball, like a sausage ball type thing, and they put it in the oven that way, like they're baking cookies almost, like, so that it's crispy on the outside and then has that, you know, doughy, not doughy, I don't know what.
Now, how unhealthy or healthy is stuffing?
It's mostly just bread.
So it's unhealthy.
Probably. It's a lot of carbs.
They say bread is one of the most unhealthy things that we eat.
Mm-hmm. White bread is.
Yeah.
Yeah. Josh Milburn said that means he's hired because he said pass the test.
He's a stuffing guy.
He loves stuffing.
That surprises me about Greg, though. I mean, I would think that doesn't surprise me about you, Pastor Aaron. But.
First, he tells me I have confirmed my horrible singing.
Well, you're kind of a picky eater.
That's true.
But I would think that, I don't know, I would think Greg would like stuffing.
But oh, Greg is more picky than I am.
Really? Okay.
Well, as picky, not more. I would say as picky as I am. And so, but I'm sorry that I don't think I got asked that question when you all brought me on as pastor, so.
I made it for our family gathering, and it was okay. I overcooked it a little bit, but it was a little too dry, but anyway.
Miss Lisa said, well, Aaron, you don't eat the whole pan, just a serving. Well, not with Jason. He sounds like he's going to eat the whole pan. He's trying to make stuffing balls and everything else.
I've been working on it, yeah.
We're going to see him coming in one morning.
We ate Thanksgiving leftovers Friday and Saturday and Sunday.
Deep fried stuffing, stuffing balls.
Greg, I love leftovers.
Then I got into making Christmas cookies and candy yesterday. So, you know, I had to leave church because I thought I was going with my wife on this outing, but turns out I wasn't invited. So I got home and I was like,
so you didn't even have to leave early.
I did not have to leave early.
You could have heard verse 4.
I could have heard verse 4, yeah. So I was like, oh, okay. Which, I mean, I didn't really complain about it. I wasn't really looking forward to going, but but anyway. I thought I was just part of the group, but I wasn't. And so I stayed home and made peanut brittle and divinity and like a Chex Muddy Buddies or whatever they call them.
Well, I apologize. It does not look like we're going to get Brother Jim on with us this morning. I'm not for sure.
Did you get the text?
Uh-uh.
Oh, I sent him a text, and he said something come up, and he apologized that he wasn't able to.
I think he texted Miss Hannah, but she's
have.
Out today, too.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Well, let's go back to Isaiah 9, then.
Okay.
So, for unto us a child is born, to us a son is given. It's very Christmassy, mm-hmm. if you really think about it. But Isaiah here is prophesying that the child is given to us, which, again, we talked about this yesterday, is so important to understand that Jesus did come in the flesh. Hebrews mm-hmm. tells us that. Hebrews, you know, stresses that to us, that he came in flesh and blood. He came from the seed of Abraham, not from angels. And so he's talking about this. And so I think it's important to remind ourselves that a child is born, a son is given.
And which is John 3:16 there, right?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
And the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called. And he shall be called Wonderful Counselor. Now, do you think it's Wonderful Counselor or Wonderful Counselor? Does the King James put a comma
yes.
between
oh,
those?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. King James does. The newer ones don't. So I tend to agree, you know. Now, everybody's going to get really happy with me on this one. I'm going to please everybody. I tend to agree with the King James in this. I think it's Wonderful, comma, Counselor.
Mm-hmm. Two different
identifications. I mean, the newer translations go kind of in depth on why they did not put the comma there. But I think it is Wonderful. He should be called Wonderful. He should be called Counselor. He's going to be called Mighty God. He's going to be Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And he's...
I like the interlinear definition for wonderful. It's a miracle, you know, a marvelous thing, you know, a miracle.
Yeah. And then this is where it's.
I've never seen this before.
What?
That Wonderful Counselor.
Yeah.
But notice the other descriptions. There's an adjective before each one. The Mighty God, the Everlasting Father.
Mm-hmm. But Wonderful, comma, Counselor.
Was it intended that he was called the Wonderful Counselor?
Does it say the before?
No, but would it have?
Does yours have a comma after Wonderful?
Mine does. I'm King James, yeah. Just like Paul did. Do they use the King James and the Chosen?
I'm not getting baited in. people starting to forget about it. Actually, they're not. I still get comments about The Chosen.
Mm-hmm.
I
quit watching it. I mean, I just kind of lost interest. But.
Oh, I thought I liberated you. I thought my words gave life, yeah. Jason. Just like my singing did for Miss Gretchen. You want me to sing Happy Birthday again to him? But then of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. What do you see the government as there? Like, if I have, like, when we say the of his government, there will be no end.
Hmm. I would say his kingdom.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Yeah.
His kingdom or his spiritual authority.
Mm-hmm.
Or just authority in general.
Yeah. I think it's talking of the everlastingness, the eternality of it, that of his kingdom there will be no end. It will only grow and grow and grow and expand. And authority will expand, and God's goodness will expand, and his peace will expand. And, you know, we have seen that. Like, we have, without mm-hmm. a doubt, seen that. Is the world perfect? By no means. But you've seen his kingdom grow, and you've yeah. seen his government begin to grow in the earth. And I think we just have to be reminded that there is no end. And on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish and uphold it with justice and with righteousness from the time forth and forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Isaiah is just telling us that he's going to come as Wonderful. He's going to come as a Counselor. He's going to become as Mighty God. He's going to come as the Everlasting God. He's going to come as the Prince of Peace. and what he's bringing and what he's going to do does not have an end.
Right.
That in reality, when he said it is finished, is really just, it's the beginning. It's the beginning.
Every time I hear this verse, I just get kind of fired up, you know. It's like you don't even have to really break it down. Just the words coming off as someone quotes it or reads it, it just kind of gets you excited.
For me, I think the verse, I'm getting ready to quote it. Now I went blank. He has anointed me to preach.
Oh, yeah.
I love that.
Yeah.
I feel
the same way about that one. I don't think I can quote it right now either. But.
Well, I usually can. And I'm just like, it's a Monday.
Yeah. It's the one that Jesus quotes when he's in the temple. Right?
He is.
Yeah.
Oh, the year of the Lord.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Was you wanting that? I was answering Brother Waters.
If you can get it, we'll definitely read it. I love Isaiah 9, 6, and 7. I'm with you, Jason. It does just kind of fire you up. It kind of gets you driving, gets that blood flowing a little bit. But I do love this as well, this text. And they're both declaring who and what Christ will do.
So it's Isaiah 61, 2. That's to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn. So, of course, there's, it starts in verse, I just put that one quote there, 61:1, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. Excuse me. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn. And, of course, it goes on, to point unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness,
mm-hmm.
planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. And, of course, that's in Luke 4:18, where Jesus quotes
Jesus
it.
Jesus quotes it.
Yeah, that one gets me fired up as well. Mm-hmm. I love that.
We got to, when we were in Israel, we were at that temple site, and because this was a bunch of preachers that were there, and each one, every time we went to a different place, they got to do like a little devotion, and Brother Ron got to do that particular verse there where we were at and shared on it.
That would have been powerful,
mm-hmm.
definitely.
Mm-hmm.
Well, our last little segment here was thrown off because of just the unfortunate thing of Brother Jim not being able to join us this morning, and we were out of Bible questions.
Mm-hmm.
And he
was apologizing for the last minute thing.
Yeah. Well, we understand. Some things come up. So
yes.
We apologize. We've kind of been here and there this last segment. We were not planning to do this segment. And so if we had two or three Bible questions, we could have ran it through pretty quick. But I guess for me, let's do this. Let's get some interaction here. Let's do this on this interaction, because sometimes radio needs to be interactive. I want you to send me in your favorite Christmas song. Your favorite Christmas song. Mine is Grandma Got Ran Over by a Reindeer.
Oh, Holy Night, for sure. That's mine.
You're being all serious.
I don't have to think about it.
So you like that?
Oh, yeah, I love it.
Can you sing a little bit for us?
I cannot.
Like what?
I love that.
What appeals so much in that song to you?
That one verse, I can't remember the lyrics now, but
it just hits you hard.
It hits me. It gets me good. If it's sang well,
let me look it up.
Yeah, but that's by far my favorite.
Now, did you feel necessary to put "sung well" so I don't try to start singing it?
Yeah, no. I like it when it's done. I don't know. I'm not really up on music terms or anything like that, but like a very formal rendition of it,
mm-hmm.
to where it kind of matches the lyrics where it's.
Yeah. It is a good song. Yeah. I really like that one too. Miss Lisa says, "Come and worship." That's a good song too.
I like that Emmanuel song too.
Yeah. Miss Brenda Sims says, Silent Night is so peaceful. Mm-hmm. I agree.
Good.
Silent Night, I love that one too.
That's I also have on my sweatshirt, and my grandson goes to Taylor University, and they have a Friday night is called Silent Night, and they have this tradition. I don't know how long it's been going on, but at their ball game, the team are playing. A word cannot be spoken. Nothing can happen until the first point is made by Taylor,
yeah,
their university, and then it's called Silent Night. And when that point is made, the whole gym goes to the floor, you know, and celebrates. And this was on the news. Several news, like sports people, and different ones like that follow it. So it's pretty amazing. So,
I got some coming in now. Miss Judy says Bethlehem Morning is a good one. I like that one. Jason, you're really gonna like this one. Miss Brenda Sims also says, "Please, no Mary, did you know?"
That's good.
Must be kindred spirits there. Mm-hmm. Marty Gibson says, "I saw Mom kissing a Santa Claus." Marty,
step right up there with Grandma got over the reindeer.
Yeah, I haven't heard anybody come into agreement on mine.
Jason, what was the verse that you were talking about?
Well, maybe it's not the verse. It says, "Fall on your knees, oh, hear the angel voices."
Mm-hmm.
"Oh, night divine, oh, night when Christ was born."
Yeah. I think mine is "Come, oh, you faithful." I think that's probably really is mine. I just love that one.
Are you sure that's the actual lyrics there?
"Oh, holy night."
Yeah.
Here, just let me sing that for you. Let me.
No. See if there's another, not version, but other verses or something there.
Well, there's "Christ is the Lord. Oh, praise his name forever. His power and glory evermore, evermore proclaim."
Mm-mm.
"His power and glory evermore." There probably there's verses that we don't sing. Because
we're talking about "A Thrill of Hope."
Oh.
Well, that's at the top there. All right, anyway. Any others?
Not since Marty's.
He scared him away.
Not since Marty's.
I like fun songs, but those are... I can't get into that.
You don't like Grandma Got Run Over?
I do not. Well, if you stop and think about it, it's just moronic to begin with. Are they celebrating the fact that she got ran over?
I guess. I don't know. I was just joking. Yeah, I don't know if I've ever heard the whole song.
I don't know that I have either.
I don't know if I ever heard the song, but...
You know what happened to me the other day? And this is... It has nothing to do with Christmas songs or anything like that. I was asking a friend of mine, Larry Darce, about some scriptures about sanctification. And he said, "Here, I want you to read this verse, and then we'll get together, and we're going to talk about it." And he gave me the verse. And he may have done it on purpose because he's always messing with me. But he gave me the wrong verse. And had nothing to do with sanctification. And so I'm reading that verse and I'm studying and I'm thinking, I just don't see it, you know. Well, maybe I'm an idiot. And I just kept reading through it. I'm trying to get the background and read the verses before and afterwards. Had nothing to do with sanctification. And I just could not put it together. And I guess I should have realized he may have done that on purpose, didn't he? So, but... I wasted a long time trying to figure it out, but it was the wrong verse.
Did you just say, "I just don't know what this has to do with sanctification"?
Well, when we sat down to talk about it, I said, "Larry, I looked at this verse, and I looked at it and looked at it, and I don't see anything about sanctification here." And he looked it up, and he said, "That's not the verse." It says Colossians, actually, not Romans. So...
That's
so
funny.
Anyway, yeah.
I think I think my favorite Christian one is Come O Faithful, but my favorite secular Christmas song, I hope this one has all good stuff in it, is We Wish You a Merry Christmas. I just like that.
No, that's a good song.
I really like that one. Or It's Starting to Look a Lot Like Christmas. I like that one too. You reckon they want a hippopotamus to use for their two front teeth?
I don't know. But I don't like that one at all, that hippopotamus.
That was Pastor Dwayne Kidd there. He sent that in.
Well, it was kind of funny because we were listening to the Christian station the stations that were playing all Christmas music, and that song came on.
The hippopotamus?
The hippopotamus, and I never heard all the verses in it, which it did not make any sense at all.
I guess I've never heard this song.
And
count your blessings.
So it's kind of funny.
So I shouldn't listen to this song.
And it was long, too. It had long, several verses. Man, they played the whole thing.
Yeah. Those kind of songs they make me mad. It's like, what's the purpose? But that old Grinch song, too, and all those. But
I like the Grinch.
I do not.
I do. I see it as redemptive. He got a new heart. It grew in size, and love overwhelmed him. Yeah. He was a scoundrel, but his heart was made new. So, well, we're out of time, and everybody's like, thank the Lord. That last 15 minutes there was rough. It's a Monday mixed with things not going to plan. And if you've Mondays are rough as they are.
Well, Hannah wasn't here either, so we didn't have the Kingdom Corner, so all that kind of we ran out.
I like the way you think.
Material.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, we do love you guys, and we bless you, and we'll be back tomorrow with a fuller show here on the morning, not just a 40-hour and 40-minute broadcast, but a full 2-hour. All right. We love you guys. We bless you. We'll be back tomorrow, 7 a.m.